Amen. Would you go with me in prayer this morning as we get into the Word? Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its depth. We thank you, God, that you've created within us an option to be a hearer or a doer. To be just a hearer of Scripture condemns that. But you've declared for us to be a hearer and a doer. Father, I believe those two realms can be difficult to navigate through. That I don't want to just be a hearer, but I want to be a doer as well. I believe that there's a season of hearing, and then there's a season of doing. And Father, I pray that we don't prolong that season of hearing, of contemplating. It's really just deciding not to do what we know to do, and convince ourselves that someday, somehow, some way, we're going to do it. Help us to be a hearer with urgency. That we urgently do, Father, what we know that you've called us to do. Help us to never separate your word from yourself. Help us that we are never deceived, that we can believe in God and be okay with God, and yet rebel or disobey his word. You said in your scripture that through John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no separation between God and his Word. You said, how can you say you love me and do not what I say? My Word is who I am. To separate those two is impossible. The enemy wants to convince us that we can have a relationship with God, yet live outside of his word. Come on, church. The enemy wants to convince us that to have a hunger for God, you can somehow achieve that without having a hunger for his word. Worship, songs, prayers, those are mighty things. Alone, I believe that's not the purpose of God. With the word of God, through prayer, worship is how we grow. To be presence only is also dangerous. Just to be presence only. We must have his word. Your word is a light unto our feet. Yeah. Help us not to separate those two things. In charismatic churches, we can do that. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We are a presence church. We believe in the presence of God. But never should the presence of God substitute the word. My prayer is to you that our worship time and our times in presence gets us on fire for his word. Amen. We cannot separate those two. And if I am not mistaken, Scripture tells us that Satan has devices. And as we were saying last week, 2 Corinthians, the second chapter in the 11th verse, tells us this. Do not be ignorant, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan. We are not ignorant of his devices or his schemes. We talked last week how the schemes and the devices of Satan are formidable. We talked about how the weaponry of his warfare, of this warfare, are not carnal. Scripture tells us that they're invisible weapons at times. They're wily darts. See, and the scripture describes them as fiery darts being targeted, being thrown at us, being pulled to us. They're invisible whispers. The devil, the enemy, doesn't work as much tangible, but he works in stealth. He's secretive. He's subtle. He's cunning. His devices match his character. They're sneaky. They're traps. Scripture tells us that the schemes is a word that means to watch, study, and to pounce. Their timing is, the timing of the strategy and the devices of the enemy are strategic. His timing is planned. That's why Scripture tells in Ephesians, so on that day we'll stand. When all put on the full armor of God, and so that you're able to stand on that day. And Scripture helps us understand that in Ephesians 6, that day means a specific day designed for your demise. That's pretty powerful. That the enemy sees your demise. He's been planning your demise. He wants you to fail. He's got every intention of seeing that day destroy you. Scripture says, but you stand on that day, and when you've done all you can do to stand, continue to stand. Be ready for those darts. Be ready for those fiery strategies. Be ready for the traps and the snares of the enemy, the schemes of the enemy. Scripture tells us that if we're ready, we got a promise that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That word means in the Hebrew a designed weapon. Just as the schemes are specifically designed for you or for the individual to fall, no weapon formed, think about that, formed for you will prosper. Boy, the ins and the outs, the nooks and the crannies of your life, weapons from the enemy have been designed based upon your personal uniqueness. Woo! You say, well, how does the devil know everything? He doesn't, but he's been around for 6,000 years plus. He's a studier. He's a hunter. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He watches. He knows. He doesn't know everything, but he knows humanity. I think at times he knows specific individuals that get his attention, that I believe in assignments of the enemy. That the enemy puts assignments on us, that there's a legion, authority. There's an organization from the enemy. There are roles and there are levels and there are structures that are designed by Satan to have control over this world. The Bible says Satan is what God of this world. He has a structure and a system that he set up. And his allegiance to him. And so he appoints demonic forces on assignment against us. Specific ones. I mean, wasn't it Paul that said, Satan was sent to buffet me? It's not just a general term like evil comes against me. It is a term that means the specific demonic force that is attacking me. Sent by Satan. He's a formidable enemy. He knows you and I and our weaknesses, and he wants to see us be destroyed. And so when Scripture opens up in Corinthians, it says, look, man, 2 Corinthians, don't be ignorant of his devices. Man, that is a call to be awakened. That is a call to be aware. Somebody say amen. Man, we're in a culture today. I love what you said, Elijah, because I would concur with that statement that we will begin to see a greater onslaught of deception or attempts to deceive. Isn't it interesting that Scripture says in the last days that deception will grow? Man, it's like Paul knew the internet was going to exist. He knew media was going to exist. These men of God knew that there was going to be a channel or an agency, an avenue in which the multitudes can be deceived. And it's growing, isn't it? And you're right, AI and all these things that we can muster up, every creative thing the enemy can give to humanity to try to ploy or to try to cause his will to be developed and to succeed. He's moved on people. He's moved on places. Yeah, he can move on people. Wasn't it scripture that says Jesus looked to Peter, the great Peter, and says, Satan, get thee behind me. Boy, he can use people and individuals, and he can plan things through. And so, man, we Lord, wake us up. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. I believe that last year was a year of retribution, a year of justice, a year of revelation, a year where the eyes begin to be opened. I pray that this year would be a year that the mouths begin to be opened, and the declaration, a proclamation, and a discernment of understanding what is true and what is false is not only known, but it's proclaimed. Somebody say amen. Because we know scripture says know the truth. It doesn't just say truth. It says know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Somebody say amen. And we have a responsibility to know the truth, but then we also have a responsibility to make the truth known. And not only is it a time that the enemy, I believe, is going to bring attempt great deception. Yes, but there should be a standard that comes against that, and the church begins to rise up and not just throw their hands up in a church service, but begins to lift up and proclaim the truth throughout the world, throughout their communities, throughout their neighborhoods. That we say what needs to be said, that we stand for what needs to be stood for. I believe this is the year, man. I do. I believe that has to be done. And I believe we'll be accountable for our silence. And I believe God can give us wisdom, and he can give us discernment, and he can give us grace. Some of us need grace. You know, we could say the truth, but truth without a filter sometimes does damage. So we say amen. You say, God, how do I say this truth in a way that is going to be received by the individual? You ever seen a newborn baby? They're not pretty to me. I like babies, but when they're just coming out and they're wrinkled up and they're alienic. Truth. Like, isn't she beautiful? And you're like, ha, what is beauty? You know, what is beauty? Sheesh. It's a baby. I'm speaking for my own kids too, man. Like, what in the world? They look like wrinkled rags. The point is, man, so, you know, truth has to be, God, let's process that truth. Let's filter that truth through the cross. Let's filter that. Paul said, I become all things to all men that I may win son. To be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. And so we're called to discern, not just truth, church, but we're called to present a truth in a way that's going to be received. But that means present. I mean, that doesn't mean watering it down. It just means to care that what you're saying is for the purpose of converting the heart, not proving a point, not making yourself right, but it's to bring a person or a sinner to repentance. The law converts the sinner, converts the soul, it changes the heart, the law does. So that's our intention. We're not just saying it just because we want to be right. Sometimes I just want to be right. Someone say amen. Sometimes I do, but my heart's, that's wrong. You know, I'm not justifying that. That's wrong. I got pride from time to time. I want to be right. I want them to be wrong. I want them to know they're wrong, you know, and to know I'm right. But those are the times, you know, God's got to deal with me. So scripture tells us that 2 Corinthians 2:11, don't be ignorant of his devices, man. We got to be aware of what's happening. The enemy has weaponry that he has formed against us. And I believe, church, listen, I believe not only against us personally, but he's got weapons he's formed against the culture. Because I believe cultures have personalities. I believe they have form. I believe cultures have structure. And I believe the enemy knows that. That's why the Bible says, do not be conformed with the world, but be transformed by the word of God. That means a culture, the world has a shape, a person has something that you could conform to, something that you can mold to. And if you look at a mold, it's a design, it's a structure, it's a shape. And so every culture has a shape. No, the shape of the culture, the enemy does. He's God of this world. So help us to be discerning in this church. I'm telling you anything you don't know this morning, but I'm telling you this morning that I concur with what's being spoken, that deception is going to move. And church, you'll know the right, because the sheep know his voice. Here we are in Scripture. So what is Satan's devices? And the devices that Satan uses in general, because he uses several, and we said we were going to talk about some of those devices, and then we're going to spend some time talking about how to counter them. Next week, however, I don't know, is it you, Elijah? Or is it third week, I sent a text. I don't know if it was you or Jeremy. Where's Jeremy at? No, it's third Sunday, isn't it? Didn't we have the 31st? Oh, shoot, you're right. You're right. What? You convert a sinner. Convert a sinner. No. What? Yeah, that's true. This is the first Sunday? Wow. Man. Yeah, shut up. So, Satan's devices. First thing is, he brings doubt upon the Word of God, church. Interesting. I believe judgment begins in the house of the Lord, but I believe the church and the structure of the church is essential for a community knowing truth. And if the enemy can disrupt the structure of the church, the truth received, the truth believed in the church, then I believe he has a better time of corrupting a culture. Somebody say amen. If the church can do it, if the church can okay or endorse a sin or condone a sin, then it creates a go-ahead for the culture and the community. Why do you think there's such a movement in the past on homosexual weddings and marriages and pastors doing that? It's not about being together, because that doesn't matter if the church endorses that or not. You be together. But to ask a church or a pastor or religion to endorse that creates that's a whole different story, because what that is doing, it is beginning to give a green light and dull the conscience of an individual to do the sin. If the church says it's okay, then I guess it's okay. And that's what the deception moves into. If we can get the church to agree with this, then he'll have a better time deceiving and cause a deception upon the culture. Church is so instrumental. It's a light for the culture. It's a light for the community. It's a light for the neighborhood. Truth being proclaimed from the pulpits is what saved this nation. Somebody say amen. When we stop preaching truth, was it Jeremiah says that truth is gone from the streets and the blind will begin to take over. The young and the unwise will begin to rule, and it will begin to set ablaze the fires of hell. We know that when truth is gone, man, the community and the culture is destroyed. And so Satan moves in that direction. If I can get people to believe this about God or believe this about his word, then I can begin to control what I'm trying to do. Here was Eve. Check this out. So she was walking. Check his timing out. Look at we can learn a lot by the law of first reference. When you go to where Satan was first introduced to humanity, you could take from that and almost create a template of how he works today. There's nothing new under the sun. Are you following me? And the law of first reference, just look how Satan deceived Eve. And let's see if we can find it throughout Scripture of how he continues, and throughout our culture, of how he continues to do the same thing. Where he introduced himself, the Bible says, subtly, he moves into the garden, and he calls him a snake. Now, in that day and age, he walked, which is creepy. That's just a creepy thing, to see a snake walking. But he still had the slyness, had the curvature, had this rhythmatic movement through. I could see that coming through the garden. This rhythmatic trance movement where something got the attention of Eve, and not only the attention, but it created a response of vulnerability. She listened. But remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that incantations and of the Old Testament and incantations where they had false gods, there was always some sort of rhythmatic incantation, something that was said, almost sung or almost hummed. And it was on purpose, because it began to bring a a guard begins to fall down, and you begin to sway to the rhythm of that incantation, and it creates a vulnerability for the hearers. Think of music, church. I mean, there's a sway, and we begin to drop our guard. And there's power in that rhythmatic move of a culture, or the rhythmatic move of his strategies or his schemes that gets our attention. Something has to pull us out of where we're at and pay attention to what he's saying. Come on, church. I mean, how many, if I responded to the enemy every time he whispered in my ear, I would be a basket case, even more so than I am now. Somebody say amen. You got to choose not to pay attention to what he's saying sometimes. Somebody say amen. I'll be deflecting all day, finding truth all day, and I will be preoccupied with overcoming the devil. Sometimes you just got to resist him so he flees. Somebody say amen. I mean, I know that's his voice. I know that that's wrong. I'm not going to argue with that. That's stupid. I'm not going to do that. I know that's wrong. And we let it go. But there are some things that the enemy, we have to respond to. But in this case, Eve should have just kept going. Somebody say amen. She should have left. And where was she at? Look at the timing of this. She was by herself. We get the impression she was. We get the impression that she's wandering around this in this garden by herself alone. Where's she at? It looks like she's close to the tree that she shouldn't be close to. Looks like she's hanging out around there. I mean, reference it. I'm sure he wasn't referencing a tree, you know, 5 miles down and to the left. You know that tree. This is a tree that she was familiar with, a tree that he could refer to, a tree that she saw it was good to eat, church. Timing of the Holy Spirit, timing of the enemy, and timing of the Holy Spirit, but timing of the enemy, man, that's a real thing, that he hits you at your most vulnerable place in life. He hits you a lot of times when you're by yourself alone. Boy, I've gotten the most demonic thoughts just by myself, trying to rest, trying to relax, and he'll come creeping around, whisper something in my ear. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be, because if I don't have anybody else to process this with, I may go into the neighborhood of my head. Boy, that's a scary neighborhood to be in, church. The neighborhood of your head is very scary. And I begin to ruminate, and I begin to think about. And generally, he'll bring something to my mind of a past behavior, or something somebody said, or something I did, or some loss that I experienced, or some prayer that wasn't answered. And he'll just begin to try to get me to ruminate on this faithfulness of God. If you're a child of God, why would this happen to you? Why did these things take place? Remember when you did that? Boy, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do those things. And you're a pastor, dear God. Man, you might as well quit. Man, Cozy's is hiring. Go flip burgers over there. I mean, these things run through my head. There's nothing wrong with Cozy's. I still won't work there. I mean, you got to recognize his voice and be able to push away. We're alone. She was alone. And we know the enemy. We know the enemy who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. The alone aspect is not just maverick aloneness. I don't need anybody. That's why relationships are so important. And fellowship is such a spiritual discipline in the church, that the more connections we have with people, the more people we have to carry our burden. Somebody say amen. The more people you know, the better off you are. And that's not just because the more people you know, they'll buy a lottery ticket and your chances of getting some of their money raises. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the more people you know, you have accountability and you're able to process it. The reason why I said that, let me just tell you how weird that was. Because my sister had bought me a Mega Million ticket. She just bought it. And I'm like, ah. So I was like, $165 million wouldn't be bad. So I was like thinking, like, I was reading all these people who've won, you know, and I was reading their stories, and I was reading how most of it's just, it destroys them. And then this thought came to me. It goes, man, what if you were for that? And I'm like, I'd tell the whole church to buy lottery tickets, because somebody's going to win eventually. And if they win, they're going to donate to the church, and we're going to get some of that money in the church. Isn't that sick? So don't play the lottery. Okay. That's how much, see, that neighborhood of my head, man, it goes. So why do we know people? Why do we have fellowship with people? Because these people help us get us out of holes and pits, so we don't ruminate and we're not left to our own imagination. Somebody say amen. Boy, I need to go to people and I need to share things with them. James tells us this, share your burdens with one another. Share your burdens with one another. And God will bring forgiveness through sharing your burdens. God will bring healing through sharing your burdens. And so here was Eve all by herself, man. She was wandering into the wilderness all by herself, and she was a place she shouldn't be. And we need to take that as a lesson, church. Don't allow yourself to be in places you should not be, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally. Some things are just meant to swallow and not chew on. Somebody say amen. Don't allow your emotions to stay in a pain or stay in something you don't understand or try to figure something out that the enemy's trying to get you to figure out. He's the father of lies. He's a being of delusion. When we begin to think and try to figure things out, sometimes we begin to come to the wrong resolution, and it begins to destroy us. And we're going to create doctrine. Listen, church, we begin to create strongholds. And when there's a stronghold in our mind, the enemy had brought us a thought, or the enemy had brought us a memory, and we allow that thing to be fed. It's based upon lies. It creates hate within us. It creates unforgiveness in us. It creates just animosity in us. It will create a structure or a hub where the enemy can do a lot of damage in our life. It's called a stronghold. And so we begin to listen to those lies and ruminate on them and don't swallow them and chew them. They can begin to create for us havoc in our life. Somebody say amen to that. So here was Eve, man. Like, hey, Eve. She turns. Did God really say, don't eat of the fruit? Don't eat of the tree that sits in the center of the garden. Did God really say it? She says, yeah, God said, if I eat of that, not to do it, and I shall die. If I even touch it, I shall die, which wasn't true. That's when you put legalism on doctrine. Sometimes it does more damage than good. Somebody say amen. Think about that for a minute. I didn't mean to talk about this, but think about it. God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat it. She said, if I touch it, I'll die. Well, okay, Pastor, we say that because, you know, we want to make sure she doesn't touch it. It helps her touch it. No, okay, what if she touched it and didn't die? What would that mean? Well, if God said, somebody told her, God said, maybe it's Adam, touch this and you'll die. She touches it and she doesn't die. What do you think she's going to do? I wonder what else I got lied to about. I wonder what else isn't true. Do you see how it casts doubt on the word of God? And the enemy knows that, man. And the enemy knows that. And it was Eve who heard that, touch it and she'll die. And he's like, ooh, I got her right where I want her. Because I know she can touch this fruit and live. And if that's my end. That's what when she touches that fruit and sees that it's good to eat, her eyes will be open and she'll want to eat it. I wonder what opened her eyes. Church, it's just me speculating. Like, if I touch it, ooh, I didn't die. Boy, do you see? Now all of a sudden there's an agreement coming to her. Yeah. Yeah, he did see. Look. I'm touching it. My heart's still beating. I wonder what else. And there it was. There's the sin. Isn't it interesting that when we begin to add to the word of God, it's dangerous, church. When we begin to try to legalism to keep us in line or use legalism on other people to keep them in line, church, it usually does the opposite. Because if we begin to cast doubt on the word of God. And we got to be careful that we don't do that. Just preach the word of God. Just preach what it says. Don't add to it. Adam must have added to it. I mean, who told Adam? Who was the one who first informed Adam not to eat the fruit? It was God. And we don't read that God said to Adam, don't touch it. But Adam said, Eve got the message. Like, if I even touch it, I'm going to die. And that's what Satan was like, good, 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 yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what he said, but touch it and see. You see how the enemy works on us, man. He pushes us as close as he can get to us and to convince us that we're okay after we do it. And sin will take you farther than you ever want to go. And it would create for you more bondage than you could ever imagine. And it generally starts with this willingness to tempt God, to step close, to push yourself into temptation, where it just becomes so emotionally unbearable that you give in. The best thing to do is stay out of the area. Get away from the things that cause you to be attracted to sin. Move away. If you hang around a barbershop, what are you going to do, church? Get your hair cut. Know this, know this. Lord, help me. Let my feet go in the right places. Get me away from the wrong relationships, the wrong people. Somebody say amen to that. Get me away from the wrong type of message that I'm hearing, the wrong music that I'm hearing, the wrong podcast that I'm listening to, the wrong girlfriend that's been whispering to me, the wrong boyfriend that's been saying things to me. Get me away from these things that are causing me to cast doubt upon my life, my purpose, and in the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Oh, man, we could go on, church. This is good stuff. So we're learning the text of the enemy. And what I said last week, what did he say? Satan did not come to even say, oh, you're stupid for believing in God. It's archaic, man. It isn't real. It's man-made. This stuff isn't real. Why are you wasting your time with this? He didn't do that. He didn't waste his time doing it. He knew he couldn't convince Eve that God wasn't real. Just like he knows he cannot convince most believers that God isn't real. Can't do that to us. We've been around too long. We know too much. Man, you look at the moon and the stars. Any moron knows God exists. Somebody say amen. Because the Bible said it. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. So you get to call him a moron. They don't believe in God. But what he does do is says, let's change what you think about God. Let's turn God into something different than what he really is. God is a God of permissiveness. God is a God of understanding. God is a God of relenting, and he's eager to forgive, and he'll forgive you 70 times 7 in one offense. You keep living in sin, just come back to him. He knows your heart. He knows you're trying. He knows you're working at it, but he also knows you have no intention to change. Bring God with. I want you, this is Satan, I want you to believe in God, but don't believe in his word. I want you to separate your relationship from God's word and God. I want you to feel and believe that you can have a relationship with God, but yet stand outside of the principles of his word. It doesn't happen. It can't exist. You cannot say you love God and disobey his word. You cannot say you know God and haven't cracked your Bible open in 4 months. Well, you can't. God is his word. God is his word. His character, his personality, our expectations are built upon it. Our approachability, his approachability is built upon the word of God. Without the word of God, we have no way to know who he is. That's what Satan wants. He wants to separate his word from relationship. That's why there's a thing called agnosticism that's growing in our nation. And not only agnosticism in our culture, do you know there's agnostic Christians? I don't know how. We believe in God, but we do believe that we understand the Bible, but we believe there's maybe more ways of describing God and maybe more things God left for us in order to understand who he is. I'm not sure the Bible is absolute, so I'm leaving myself open because I can believe in God, but I can also believe in the God of Islam. I can also believe in God of Buddha. I can also believe in God of Hinduism. Now, I won't say they're different, but I'll just say they're the same, and all roads lead to him. It's agnosticism, man. That's saying, I don't know who God is. I can't really know him. He's unknowable. And all I can do is hope that I'm right with him. And all I can do is pray to the God who this God of Muslim. I'm not going to put a label on him. He's not a Christian God. I'm not going to define him. I'm just going to leave it out in the ethos somewhere. But I am okay with believing that there's a God of creation. Boy, church, it's not enough. Somebody say amen. Read your scriptures. Acts tells us that it was Cornelius who had a relationship with God. And the Bible even said that he told Peter, an angel, Lord, God spoke to Peter and said, Cornelius, a man who offers incense, gives to the poor, prays to me all the time. He's a righteous man, but he doesn't know my son Jesus. Go and preach to him so he'll know me and of repentance and of eternal life. Sorry, I got so loud. Blame it on the guy running the MC over there. You understand that? There's this separation. There's this ability. There's this effort to separate God from his word. And I'm teaching a little bit today, but I want us to understand this, that we cannot have relationship apart from his word of the word. You cannot do that. You can't do it. Obedience to God. You can't make up your own rules. You can't disregard what God says a believer is called to do. You can't. I know you love your girlfriend. I know you love your boyfriend. I know you're planning on getting married. I know that you like to drink from time to time. But you cannot subvert the word of God. If you're a drunkard, you are not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're a fornicator, you are not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're somebody that the Bible says don't do, the Bible says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And then he goes and lays out a whole list of all these people who decided, I believe in God, but I'm not willing to obey his word. And Paul said, look, don't be deceived. Not only the unrighteous, those who don't believe in Jesus at all, will not inherit the kingdom of God, but those who believe in God, say they believe in Jesus, but practice these lifestyles, they won't either. Are you saying, is that sin that keeps us? No, because what Paul was saying, you don't know God. You know about him. And you know about church. You know about religion. But you haven't committed your life to him, because a true Christian pushes away from those things. They don't embrace them. Now, church, I'm not saying you won't fail. I'm not saying you won't sin. I'm not saying you won't struggle, because struggling's good. Pushing away and fighting that is good. But to embrace that lifestyle and tell yourself, God, forgive me. God knows my heart. He knows how complicated it is. He knows how difficult it is. Listen, that doesn't cut it. I'm sorry. And so God has called it. That's satanic. That's called a doctrine of devils that tries to separate his nature from his word. You can't have it. You can't have it. You can't have it. There's no relationship with God without his word. There's no love without obedience. Huh? There's no hunger without repentance. Church, we got to repent. I'm getting that. I don't want you to hear me preaching legalism like you got to be perfect. No, I'm saying, man, when you know what to do and not do it, to you it is sin. And when we embrace that lifestyle, Colossians tells us he who is born again will not continue in sin. Church, are you saying, am I going to lose my salvation? I'm saying if your lifestyle doesn't meet up, it doesn't gel with what God said a Christian is or the scriptures say a Christian is, then there has to be repentance, church. There has to be a coming back to him. There has to be maybe an initial salvation. I don't know. But somewhere inside of you, you've been deceived and your heart has grown hard. Eve, did not God say, you can believe in God, but yeah, you can cast doubt on his word. And his word is what is important. I can have an agnostic relationship with God. You just don't know. Maybe he's somebody else. So know this. That's tactic number one. So I'm going to close. Tactic number one is be careful. Believe the word of God. Make sure your life, your thinking, your behaviors are filtered through God's word. Church, am I perfect? No, I hope you don't hear that. Do I fail in that area? Yes. There are times in my life when my flesh says, I'll deal with it later. But I believe, as I'm saying it now, it's dangerous. Because I believe it will create a hardness within us. That to sin once and get away with it makes it easy to sin again and again. And before we know it, we're trapped in bondage. And Galatians says, do not be entangled again with those things. Are you following me today? Am I just yelling too much? Deception, number one. It's tactic, number one. I can separate it. And we're looking at a culture today that the Word of God has been a subject of controversy. The subject of controversy. And this truth is relative. Like, the truth of the Word of God is true for some people, but not for all. That's truth of relativism. Like, it's not true in Africa. Jesus Christ is not for the Russians. It's not for that ethnicity. It's a white man's religion, or it's a black man's religion, or whatever it is. Like that, those are all demonic doctrines. Because that's salvation. Salvation, there is by one name given to man, by which we must be saved, is at the name of Jesus Christ, in which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Somebody say amen. Amen. One name, one world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Church, Christianity is not exclusive for one ethnicity or one people group. Jesus said, come unto me all. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave. He's calling the world unto himself. And this lie, that's a lie. It's just a lie. A Mid-Eastern guy, a Muslim guy, a white guy. God, throw that away because that's demonic. And Ephesians tells us he's broken down the walls of partition. There's no slave, there's no free, there's no Greek, there's no Roman, there's no male, there's no female, but we all have been called as one in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Someone say amen. You want to break prejudice, man? Come under that, man. Understand that your brothers and sisters are worldwide, globally, that the Church of Jesus Christ is not just the relegated to some small village or some United States city, but the Church of God is broad, and it's from one end to the other. And this gospel shall be preached to all nations. Hallelujah. Amen. God has called us to do that. This postmodernism tells you that truth is relative. It isn't true. It may be true here, but it's not true there. That's a lie. Postmodernism is a lie. Postmodernism, another truth says this, that the interpretation of Scripture is very, like, you could say it means this, and I could think it means this. That's another lie. Look, we have to, and I'm going to say this in close, church authority cannot exist unless we have doctrine that is unified. Can't. You can't have a Lutheran God. Sorry. You don't want one anyway. No, I'm just kidding. You can't have a Catholic God. You can't have a Baptist God. You can't. There's no such thing. There's no Baptist word. There's no Pentecostal word. There's no Lutheran word. There is the Word of God. And the church authority from the very beginning of the first century told us what to believe Scriptures mean. And we got to adhere to that. I don't care if it bucks against you. I don't care if it makes you uncomfortable. I don't care if it's too emotional at times. Shut up. Let the Scripture speak for itself. And if you don't understand it, there are so many resources you can go to that are good. I always go back to the church fathers because I promise there's not a question you've asked that they didn't answer. They just begin to come back up. And we stop. Man, it's not church authority anymore. I don't care about it. Church authority. I believe it this way. You can believe it this way. You believe what you want. I believe what I want. That's demonic. There's one doctrine. Come on, church. Come on, church. Believe the Scriptures. Believe the Scriptures. Believe the Scriptures. Believe the Scriptures. Believe the Word of God. If you can't find the Word of God, if someone tells you it doesn't happen anymore, if someone tells you it doesn't do it no more. Now, there are rules. There's a closed revelation now. We don't have open revelation, and we don't have continuity of testaments. That means what happened in the Old Testament is closed. You got to take it in its context. Like, I can't go out and kill my son when he disobeys me. I can't stone him with rocks. I can't do that. Because we live under a new covenant. But you put those things together and you rightly divide the word of truth, then you begin to create a foundational doctrine that I believe, and I'm calling me crazy, that there's one foundational doctrine. And I believe it's the Word of God. And I believe what it says. And I believe if you're taken away from it, that's dangerous. I believe you're saying he doesn't do that anymore, that's scary. I believe if you do your Bible study with white out, you're stupid. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Did that go a little long today? 12:01. Darn it. I kind of did. That's all right. That's all right. Church, I'm going to spend a few weeks, obviously the third week, which is, man, I don't know who would have thought the third week was next Sunday. But the third week, we're going to have one of y'all preach. I don't know who it was. I got to look. But church, I want to stay in this strategy because we've been talking about fear, and fear is a strategy and a scheme of the devil. And we talked a lot about that, but we didn't talk about how to overcome it. I am going to do that, but I'm also going to bring to our understanding the schemes and the workings of the enemy in our culture, because the Bible says, do not be ignorant of his devices. So if we're not to be ignorant, we need to know what they are. Somebody say amen. Is that okay that we'd go through this for a while? And we can look at Genesis 3, say, hey, man, don't be alone. Listen, don't ruminate. Find a friend. Find an accountability partner. Man, don't go venturing out by yourself in doctrine. Don't go venturing out and trying this Christian walk by yourself, church. Connect with the believers. Get involved. For those of you who came here new and you're looking for a place to fit in, I want to tell you something. You're the most vulnerable. You're the most vulnerable because anything new is difficult. Can I say that? If you start writing with your left hand, your first time it's going to be awkward, and it may be awkward for a long time, but eventually, you can begin to master it. And what felt new and awkward will just begin to be second nature. When you come into a church, there's new people, there's new faces. They don't know you, you don't know them. And a lot of times we come in with our old understanding, our old lens. I want to tell you something. Be aware of that. Be aware of that. Because the enemy doesn't want you to make connections in the body. He doesn't. He wants to destroy you. And if he could find the weak sheep all by himself on the back of the herd, he'll attack him first. You say, God, help me. I tell you, I'm not good. I wasn't good with people. But some would say, what do you mean wasn't? But you just called us stupid. That's what I'm saying. I wasn't. It's hard for me to connect with people. It's hard for me to look at people in the eyes when I first got saved. It's hard for me to feel comfortable and not judge, not criticized. But I had to overcome that because I knew how important it was. And I had to trust that people literally loved me. And I had to learn to love them. And it's difficult. I don't know why I'm pushing this, but get involved. Don't be alone. So we got that. And don't entertain the enemy's lies. Just walk away from it, church. If you don't have enough knowledge of Scripture, just walk away. Don't entertain it. Find something to do. Find something to read. Find worship music to put on. Find Scripture. Just don't entertain those thoughts. And church, counter them. When you can, counter them. Jesus did that. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word from the Father. I'm not going to listen to your doctrine. Your doctrine's stupid. His doctrine is right. I'll live by that. But he knew it in order to say that. Okay, and lastly, you cannot separate relationship with God from his word. Now, I'm not condemning you. I'm just asking you, and I'm challenging you like I'm challenging myself. I mean, you may have some repentance to do. I do. I mean, I haven't obeyed the word perfectly. There are areas in my life that I'm preaching on right now. They start coming up inside of me, and I got to repent. I get to repent. I hope you're hearing me, that I'm not condemning. I'm just, man, let's do this in 2024. Let's start cleaning some house, man. Let's let the Holy Spirit begin to pull us back into where we need to be in him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. It's over, okay? Can we just say the storm of 2023 is over? Can you just say that? It's over. I'm not living in 23 anymore. I'm going to pick up the pieces of 24. Okay, I'm going to pick up the debris of 23. But 24, I'm going to build something out of those broken pieces. And it's going to look better. It's going to be much better. And it's going to cause me to give glory to God. I'm done with it. Say that. No more in 24. No more in 24. I ain't doing this anymore. That's what we need, man. That's what I think we need. That's what I need. No more of this in 24. I'm done. I don't care if the situation remains the same. My heart will change. My heart will change. My love will change. My trust will change. I refuse to let any more of this or that destroy who I am in you. You're a liar. No more in 24. Are you with me, church? I want to throw this pulpit, man. I just feel no more in 24. I'm done with it. No more. Father, in this place today, we love you. And God, let the words that I speak be the meditation of my heart. Let me speak what I mean. When I say no more in 24, I don't believe I'm just speaking on my account. I believe I represent a people who are just tired of being the footstool of the enemy. And they're tired of living on the bottom. And they are called to be more than conquerors. And they're going to begin to walk in the conquering spirit in 24. And they're going to make the connections with the people that you've called them to. And they're going to make the connections with you, God. And they ain't going to allow themselves to be deceived anymore. They're swinging. I say, knock the devil through the door in 24. How's that? Will that one work? Yeah. Knock the devil on the floor in 24. Father, we love you. And we thank you. And church, the altars are open for you this morning. If you want to just have a moment with God, I invite you to do that. If not, God bless you. You know, I believe we can have altar time. I believe we can take messages with us too, and I believe it's unique. But this morning, respond to that. And how you respond to this spiritually. God bless you. We love you. See you next week.